Appreciate you being here tonight. Turn to James chapter 1, if you will. James chapter 1. The book of James is a book that will make you bleed. I've said that not long ago. It's a book that you can't look at honestly and go away without being changed in some way. It's a book that hits you where you live. It's a book like all the Bible, but it's a book that we're to practice. It's a book that we're to apply. And James is a man, he led by the Lord, led by the Spirit. It was a person that just says, well, if you're going to say you're saved, you ought to live it. It ought to be evident. And it's a book that is, in essence, I've said it before, he is saying it's time to grow up. He is talking to some fellow Jews that are saved and are being so persecuted they've had to leave their homes. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's talking to some people who have had to leave. They either had to leave or die. And what has happened in this chaos, in this upheaval, in this attack of the devil, is God has used it to spread the word. These believers went, these believers ran, they dispersed. But in their running and in their leaving and in their going, they were telling. They were spreading the word. And in this book, we find that we need to grow up. It's time to grow up. It's time to mature. It's time to stop being a baby. He's saying that to people who had to leave everything. He is saying that to people who are being severely persecuted. The first few verses in chapter 1 deal with how it's time to grow up and how that suffering is a device or a tool that God uses to help us grow up. Most of us don't like that. In fact, I guess all of us don't. We don't want to suffer, but it's a tool that God uses. Beginning around verse 18, James sort of turns a little corner. And he says, there's something else that needs to be in your life if you're going to grow up. If you're tired of being a baby, if you're tired of wandering around in the nursery, if you want to get out of the kiddie pool, there's something else that's going to be vitally important. Not only is suffering important in order to help us to grow up spiritually, but Scripture is important. Scripture is involved to help us with our spiritual development. Look and see what it says in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He says of his own will he begat us. God used his word to redeem lost people. He used his words to speak to those who did not know him. It says that he begat us. He birthed us. That tells us what salvation is all about. It's a birth. We are born into the family of God. He births us into his family. And he does that through the word of God. It talks about here about how we are begat by the word or with the word of truth. That tells me something. God's the one that did it, and he's the only one who can. I don't know if you tried like I did to turn over a new leaf, try to improve or do better, try and make yourself a new person. Try to think different, do different, act different, react different. I tried that literally for months in an utter failure. Just absolute and made a mess of it. Did a little better, got a lot worse. It was a disaster. But the morning he birthed me into his family, he gave me new life. He made a new person out of me. I literally was a new person. Michael and Amy and Callie came over a little bit last night. I looked at a baby that wasn't too long ago, wasn't there. Now she is. She has been born. There is a new creature. There's a new baby. There's a new human. And that's exactly what has happened to those who are born again. There's a new creature inside. We are born again, born fresh, born new. And God's the one that did it. And He's the only one that can did it. He's the only one that can do it. He's probably the only one that did it, that can do it, can did it too. But He did it, hey, through the Word. Somehow, someone, somewhere, sometime, someone told you about the Word. And that's how you got saved. God uses the Word to speak to the heart, and it germinates in our heart and begins to grow and brings about conviction. Then the Holy Spirit comes and uses what we've heard to bring us to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. He said of His own will. You want to know why He saved you? Because He wanted to. I'm glad we've got a God who wants to forgive dirty, rotten sinners. Most of us shun from that. Most of us, I hope you do. If you have children or grandchildren, you're careful in who you let your offspring play with. And if you know somebody that lives wrong, or I'm sorry, don't get upset, but a family that you know is going to be a bad influence on your offspring, your child or grandchild, you'll do all you can to keep them away from that. And that's right, by the way. But God's the kind who loves to go toward those people. He did that in me and you. He's the one who wants to save dirty, rotten, undeserving sinners. And He does that through his Word. He says he of His own will beget us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The word creature has the idea of a created product. I'll say it again, something completely new. Something that has never been there before. That's in my heart wasn't there before I got saved. He put it there. He birthed it. I am a new creature. That's what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He birthed us and He made us anew. He recreated us. No, He made us anew. He wants to do that. And all of a sudden, there's somebody walking in the same body who wants to do right instead of doing wrong. In the same body, there's somebody who loves the things of God and hates the things of the world. Didn't used to be like that just a few hours ago. Didn't used to be like that a day or two ago before you got saved. But that new creature has a new desire because they're different. Here's somebody who used to love evil and love sin, and now they hate those things. Wants to do right instead of wrong. Fit for His service. God can use them. Literally born again. And notice what He says, a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That word, first fruits, has the idea of the first. I guess you kind of figured that out already. That can make me think about salvation. For James is talking to the Jews. He's talking to a group of believers who are Jewish. And he's saying to them, we are the first fruits. You see, that was God's plan in the Old Testament. It was God's plan in the New Testament. God chose Israel not because He liked them better. Surely wasn't because they did better than other nations. It wasn't because He just loved one more than the other. He just did it because He wanted to. But He chose Israel to put Himself in. And to work through that they might reach the world. You see, His goal was to reach the world. He wasn't just saving just the people of Israel. He wasn't just reaching them. He was wanting to reach the world. He was going to use the Jews to do it. And friend, I want to tell you, he did that. But the Jews turned their backs. But James is still saying here, he chose us. We were the first fruits. Boy, we blew it. But that was still God's desire. Now he's working through the church. And he's working through us to reach the world. You know what? We're doing about as bad as Israel did as far as reaching the world. But he said, we were the first fruits. That makes me think of salvation. But it also makes me think of sanctification, the first fruits. What that speaks of is when a crop came in the Old Testament, God said, you go out in the field and you find the best of the first of the crop. And the best of the first of the crop, you pull off from me and bring it and give it to me as an offering. Why? Because I deserve it. I gave you the field. I gave you the crop. I'm giving you the harvest. The best thing, the least thing, the very least thing you can do is give me the first off of it to show your appreciation. That's called first fruits. And James is saying, we're the first fruits of his creature. In other words, we should do like the Old Testament believers did. Give ourselves. Give him our first. Give him our best. Could I say it like this? Give him our all. He deserves it. By the way, he does demand it, but he does deserve it. It's the first fruits. It's the thing that comes first. You know what that reminds me of also? Not only salvation and sanctification, but it reminds me of glorification. Because he's saying, he's made us anew. Man, I love this. He's made us anew. But he ain't going to stop there. One of these days, he's going to make everything anew. One of these days, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. You think he's done a good job on us and making us new. One of these days, he's going to really show off and make everything new. We're just the first step in the process. And the Bible says we groan for that. That's what we talk about all the time. Going to heaven, getting rid of all of the sin and sickness and trouble and trials, a new heaven and a new earth when God makes everything new. That's what James is saying. We're the first fruits of his creatures. We're just the start of the new thing. He just changed us first. One of these days, he's going to change everything. He's going to glorify it all. I thank the Lord for that. Let me see if I can find a verse real quick to read that. 2 Peter chapter 3, just listen, you don't have to turn, I'll be gone by the time you get there. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye ought to be in the holy conversation of godliness? He said one of these days, God's going to burn all this down to the foundation and make it anew. And by the way, just to show that he can, he's already done it on you. He's made you new. You're the first fruit. Hey, Scripture, he did it through the Word. You're different because of the Bible. The book got in your heart and birthed you into his family. So Scripture is needed. Scripture's involved. Scripture's involved with being redeemed. Look in verse 19. Scripture's not only involved with being redeemed, but Scripture's involved with being right. You know something about this Bible? It's right. You want to know something else about the Bible? It's right all the time. Poor old Eli, felt so sorry for him and Darlene the other day. And they came into the emergency room. I'm telling you, he was down. He was low. I got to praying for him, and I thought, oh, my goodness. He was down. And to find out all the bad thing about it is one of the best, worst things about it is the fact that probably his difficulties right now and his physical infirmity that he's facing then, and the reason he was in the hospital is because a doctor gave him the wrong kind of medicine or gave him the wrong kind of medicine too long. You know what that means? That doctor wasn't right. I'm glad we've got a book we can depend on that's always right. I mean, if you can't go to a doctor and depend on them, you're in trouble. And we can't, by the way. Our politicians aren't always right. In fact, most of the time they aren't. Your doctors, your counselors, your bankers, your husband, your wife, your parents, your teachers, none of them's always right. But the book you hold in your lap is always right. Listen to what he says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. He said, fellas, ladies that are suffering, have something to tell you. Be swift to hear, because what you hear in this book, you can depend on. I want to tell you something. When you're running for your life, and you don't know when somebody's going to bust in your door and take you captive and throw you in prison just because you love Jesus, you're going to want some kind of Bible, some kind of information, some kind of book you can read that you can depend on. You don't want fairy tales when trouble's all around you. You don't want something you just kind of hope will be right. You want something you know to be right. And this book is right. It's always right. And that's why he says, be swift to hear. You know what that means? It means quick about it. Be quick about it. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Because this book is right. There's a lot of people that deny that. A lot of people that laugh and mock the Bible. Say it's a fairy tale and written by a bunch of idiots and read by a bunch of idiots. Well, the only problem is they're wrong and it's right. I can depend on this book. I can trust this book. Because of what this book says, I'm depending on the Lord to get me to heaven. My eternity depends on this book. And I'm not scared about that one bit. In fact, I'm quite assured of it, that it's all right. It's a book that's right. And James says anything that's not right ought to be listened to and listened to in a hurry. Some try to criticize it, but they criticize it in ignorance. Let me ask you a question. How can a lost person criticize the Bible? They can't even understand it. This book is spiritually discerned. That means only the Holy Spirit, even to us believers. We need the Holy Spirit, even believers, to open our eyes to what this book says. How in the world can a blind, lost person criticize the Bible? Like a blind person criticizing the Mona Lisa. Well, that's just pure stupid. I'm sorry, I still need that word. Connor has picked that up. The other day he said, don't say stupid, stupid. Oh, thank the Lord for two-year-olds, I guess. Some lost person that can't even... doesn't even have a discernment about the Bible. Criticizing the Bible is like a blind person criticizing a Rembrandt or a deaf person criticizing Bach. And I'm not a Bach fan, but I just use an illustration. I'm saying, he says, be swift to hear. Don't hesitate. Don't wait, because you can depend on it any time. He says, wherefore? He said, because of what I've already said, what I'm about to say is true. Wherefore makes us go back. And he says, since this book is that thing that saved you, and he's getting ready to mention that in just a minute. He says, wherefore, since I said that, what I'm about to say you can hear and believe. Since it saved you, it can do anything. So you better listen to it. Be swift to hear. It's right. It's always right. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to doubt. You can depend on it. Yeah. It has such power that you need to be prompt, listening to Him. Listening to what it says and learning what it says and living what it says because of the power. I thought of a few things as this word has the power to do. He said, be swift to hear it. Don't you hesitate. Don't wait a second. Don't even let a thought come through your mind. Listen to what it says because it's right. The word has the power to convert, to cut, to cleanse, to comfort, to caution, to cheer, to calm, to counsel, to control, and to change. That's just a few things. This Bible has power. No wonder the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. He said, oh God, open my eyes that I may see your book. He longed to know the word. I got a question. Can you say the same? When you read your Bible, better back up. Do you read your Bible? If you don't read your Bible, you're not swift to hear, I promise you that. But when you read your Bible, do you open it? Oh, with amazement. Do you open it and say, oh God, speak to my heart. I want to hear from you. Oh God, I need to hear from heaven. Oh Lord, you know where I'm at and you know what I need. Oh God, speak to me. I hunger for your word. I hunger for your voice. Oh God, I anticipate. I'm looking forward to what you're going to say to me today by reading my Bible. Do you come to church? Or do you turn on the radio and listen to preaching with a hunger? Do you listen? Problem of being here as long as I have is you've gotten used to me. I understand that. I've been in churches long enough to where I got used to the preacher and you had to make yourself listen. Well, especially when I stumble around and say the same thing over and over and mispronounce words. Sometimes I think you just listen to make sure you find something to laugh at me about. Next mistake I make. But do you hunger for the word in such a fashion that when preachers preach or teachers teach, you're hanging on the edge of your seat? He said, be swift to hear. Be quick about it. Don't hesitate. I've said this often. We ought to be about the word like we would be if we were at the reading of our rich uncle's will. And we know somewhere in that will we're mentioned. And somehow, some way, Uncle Bill left me some money or something. And all those whereases and all that stuff, I may not understand it all, but I'm listening on. I'm hanging on to every word because somewhere in that will, Rick's mentioned. Something's in there for me. And so it is with the word. You may not understand it all. If you do, I sure want to buy your book. I'll tell you that, number one. But there may be some things you missed or don't understand or seem like it's not for you now, but there's something always, every time. When you open the book or hear it taught or preached, it's for you. He said, be swift to hear. But he also said, be slow to speak. I think we got them flip-flopped. Swift to hear, slow to speak. We're swift to speak and slow to hear. But you know, he's not really talking about just blabbering off or saying dumb things or things that we shouldn't say. That's applied for sure. But in this context, he's talking about being slow to speak about the Word of God. He's saying, you better not put your hands on my Bible. I tell you one thing, these folks that laugh and mock religion and the Bible and the Word and church, and God's merciful to some of them right now. And I guess I'm glad for their sake, but he's listening. He's hearing. And one day they'll wish they hadn't been so quick to criticize, so quick to mock. He said, be swift to hear, but you be slow to speak. I think part of what he's saying is remember what they're doing? They're spreading the word. But he's saying in spreading the word, you be careful what you say. Make sure what you say is biblical. Boy, that behooves us preachers and teachers to be careful when we stand behind the pulpit or the little stand. That we say the right thing, that we're very careful. In James chapter 3, he says that again. He says, more or less, it ain't too good for some of you to be teachers. He says, don't be too quick to want to be a teacher, because those that handle the word of God, they'll give an account of it. And he says, be swift to hear, but slow to speak. He says, you make sure every word you utter, number one, is led of the Holy Spirit. That if he told you to say it, it'll be according to the Bible. It'll line up with the book. But he says, be slow to speak. We need to pray before we speak. There's something about listening quietly to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God that helps us. It can be so helpful when we listen intently, and so harmful when we don't. The same thing's true of us when we speak the wrong thing. When we say the wrong thing, it can be so harmful and so hurtful. We need to be careful in how we speak, especially according to the Word of God. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. He said, more you talk, the more likely you are to say something you shouldn't. But if you want to display your wisdom, choose your words carefully and say them carefully. Proverbs 13:3 says this, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15:12 says this, a scorner loveth not that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A person that doesn't want to hear somebody saying anything about their lives, when somebody says something about them straightening up or them changing, they don't want to hear that. They're not swift to hear. James says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Handling the Word of God is so important. We dare not take it lightly. Before we speak, we need to make sure we're being led. Before we speak, we need to make sure that we're saying what the Bible says. We need to seek to be a learner before we become a teacher or a preacher. Or as we preach and teach. One of the worst things that can happen to somebody who teaches or preaches is they get used to it. I want to tell you something. A preacher still needs a little bit of shaking his knees when he gets up in the pulpit. Still needs to be a little bit nervous. We need to be like we were when we first started, when we were scared to death. I still remember Fairfield years ago, sitting on the front pew getting ready to preach, and that furnace came on and vibrate the floor when it came on and shake the building. Honestly, I thought I was going to throw up every time that thing. You just vibrate my stomach. I was so scared. I thought, please let me get off this pew. Well, it does you good to be that scared again because you realize how important the Word of God is. He says this book's important. Now, that's to preachers and teachers, but that's to all of us. Handling this Bible should be something we take very carefully. And he says, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, I want to tell you, all that can be applied just to life. Listen more than you speak. And don't get mad near as much as you do. I mean, hey, that can be applied to every one of us. But his context, again, is the Word of God. He's saying the Bible's important. And he's saying, he said to those preachers and teachers, you be swift to hear and slow to speak. But then he says, I think to all of us, slow to wrath. In other words, when some preacher or teacher or even the Bible itself says something to you, you don't really like, Don't get mad about it. Don't get upset about it. Don't get mad about what God's trying to say when he's trying to help you. Hey, he may hurt you in what he says, but he's trying to help you in the long run. Be slow to wrath. By the way, I'll just throw this in. When we're hasty to speak, we're usually quick to be at wrath. We're quick to get angry. So I remember the Pharisees. Boy, when Jesus spoke the truth, they got mad. Remember Naaman? Naaman said, how can I get rid of this leprosy? He said, go dunk down 7 times. Are you kidding me? He heard what he needed to hear to get the help he needed to get, and he got mad about it. He says, you be quick to hear, slow to speak, but slow to wrath. When God speaks to you in the Word, you better accept it. Don't get angry at it. He's trying to help you. Look at verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I can apply that to life. Me getting mad don't fix anything. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It is very hard to do God's will mad. I used to try to as a young preacher. I thought if I wasn't mad, I wasn't preaching. I guess some of you think that's still true, but it's not near as much. The wrath of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But it's true of us as far as the Word of God is concerned. Our anger, getting angry about what God says to us. He says, be swift to hear. Even if what he says hurts us, don't get mad about it. Because you getting mad won't fix a thing. Us rebelling and resisting won't fix a thing. Then look in verse 21. He's talking here about the Word of God. He says, first, if you want to grow up, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Number one, suffer. Number two, scriptures. And you need to receive the scripture because it's the way you got redeemed. And it's the right thing. It's not only deals with being redeemed and not only deals with being right, it also deals with being receptive. Receive it. Dig in and take it in. Look in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and darkness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He talks here about receiving. And he talks about receiving first by saying, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Well, now you use that term superfluity of naughtiness every day, right? I don't either, but I know what it means. He said, receive. The Word of God won't do you any good if you don't receive it. And you receive it first by laying aside all the filthiness. Laying aside here, lay apart, literally means to take off. Have you ever gotten so dirty by working that you just took your clothes off and threw them in the trash? They were so filthy, so disgusting, so stinky. You didn't even want to try and wash them. You just took them off and threw them away. That's the picture here. Lay apart. It has the idea with aggression. Take it off. Get rid of it. Cast it aside. Why? Because it's hurting me. The filthiness, the superfluity of naughtiness, it simply means the abundance of wickedness. Superfluity of naughtiness means the abundance of wickedness. What does that mean? That this inside bubbling out. Jesus said, from the heart comes murderers and adulterers and liars and thieves. If that's inside, he said, get it out and get rid of it. Because you need the Word. And you can't receive the Word if you got all that junk in your life. You need help from the Bible. The Bible will help you. But there's no room in there if you got it full of junk. He said, lay apart all filthiness, all the sin, all the violence, all the selfishness, all the self in your lives, and all the wickedness, the overabundance of wickedness, get rid of it. I say it again, whatever's in our well will come up in our bucket. James says, get rid of that, lay it aside. And once we've laid it aside, and that's probably going to be a big step for most of us, then we're ready to receive. He said, this Bible will help you. You want to know how to grow up? You won't grow up without the Word. And you can't receive the Word if you're full of junk. Get rid of the junk first. And then receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Receive with meekness. With humility. Opening our hearts to the Word. Afraid that we'll displease God. Realizing who we are, we're worthless. I don't deserve God speaking to me. I do not merit the good grace of God opening this Bible and showing me anything, but I need it. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Meekness simply means to open your heart, not with arrogance, but with tenderness and humility. We need its message. Receive it with meekness means I receive it because I need it. And I receive it as it is. It's the Word of God, the very Word of God, and I want to get it. I want it to speak to me. I open my heart, my worthless heart. Lord, speak to me. It also has the idea of receiving, opening my heart, knowing that it's the Word of God and believing and expecting and trusting and committing to obeying it. He'll mention that again in a minute. We dare not refuse to hear Him when He speaks. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted. That word engrafted has the idea of a seed. A seed being put in the ground and it germinates and grows and develops. And from a little seed a plant comes, and from that plant fruit comes, and from that fruit good stuff happens. Kids get to eat and daddies get to eat and farmers get to buy and sell. James said, that word's like seed. Take it in, because he wants to do good stuff. That engrafted word, that seed of the word, take it in, receive it, accept it with meekness, that is able to save your soul. Now, he's not saying they need to be saved. He's pointing out the fact that the Word of God had the power to save them. Here's his point. If the Word of God is so powerful that it can save you, it's powerful enough to help you now. If it has that power, you need it while you're being persecuted. If it can save you, it can do anything. If it has the power to do the worst thing, the hardest thing, the most difficult thing to save you, it has the power to do anything. And he says, receive that because that's the kind of power you need. Notice what he says. I'm going to try and wind her down. Look in verse 22. We'll peck on that a little bit. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He said, I want you to receive. You need to receive. If you don't receive, you're in trouble. But receiving itself by itself alone is not enough. Learning the Bible is not enough. Loving the Bible is not enough. Living the Bible, we got to live it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Some of the most deceived people in the world are people that's graduating from Bible college. Because they have, and I was, stuff full of knowledge for years. And I love the Bible, and that's a good thing. And I love to learn the Bible, and I still do. And getting new truths or relearning old truths, I love it. I love it. But if just learning is all I do, I fall short. And I'm deceiving myself to thinking I'm right with God because I learned something new today. The more I know about the Bible is great. But the more I know about the Bible, the more I'm accountable to do the Bible. He said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. My question to me and to you, James' question to them and to us, is are you doing it? I got a question, why are we not if we aren't? Why wait? the Bible's going to say the same thing tomorrow that it says tonight. So me putting it off, it ain't going to help a thing. What this Bible says for me to do today, it's going to say for me to do tomorrow. So there's no need in delaying, there's no need in hesitating, there's no need in waiting. It's not going to change. He said, receive the word, but then respond to the word. Look on to verse 23 and we'll quit. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And beholdeth, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He says, somebody who hears the word, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Receiving the word, that's a good thing. But he says, a person who just hears it and learns it and nothing else is like a man looking in a mirror, a glass, he says here. And he sees his reflection and he looks at his face, and his face tells him something about himself. Let's say he looks very pale and there's dark rings under his eyes and he looks very sickly. Well, the mirror told him something about himself. And that's exactly what he says. He beholdeth himself. It literally means he looked in close to the mirror and examined himself closely. And the mirror revealed a problem. Now the mirror tells the truth. Photograph doesn't. Believe it or not, there's been one or two photographs that actually made me look good after they were touched up and redoctored. And you can take a photograph and touch it up and make anybody look good. But a mirror tells you exactly what you are. And so does this Bible. It tells us, when we look into this Bible, it tells us what we are. And he said, somebody who hears the word and doesn't do the word is like a man that looks in the mirror, sees a problem, walks off. Notice, forgetteth what manner of man he was. Straightway, immediately, or it really means soon, excuse me. It won't be long. He just goes back to living life. He just goes back to the regular routine of life. The word showed him a problem. He didn't deal with it then. He walks back off into life and sooner or later forgets about the fact that the mirror showed him something wrong. This word of God at times will pinpoint something. And when God pinpoints something in our lives, he means for us to do it because he wants us to be helped. Verse 25. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, be he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The man looks in the mirror, sees a problem. Let's say his hair is just all out of whack. Gets the brush, brushes his hair, fixes the problem. The Bible says a man or a woman that'll do that will be blessed in his deed. The Bible deals with being rewarded. One of the best things that can happen to any of us is God speak to us through the Bible, and it hurt us to begin with. We look and say, oh my goodness. And the idea is being discovered. He sees something in the reflection he hadn't noticed before. I didn't know that. But when we handle the problem and deal with the situation and correct the flaw, the Bible says we'll be rewarded in our deed. You'll be glad you did when we listen to the word and apply it. James said, you want to grow up? You won't do it without the Bible, and you won't grow up with the Bible if you don't listen, love, and live it. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening.